Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You got to come back to God on His terms. You got to speak His love language. And so God, with the children of Israel, told them what His love language was. And you know what? That's what the book of Leviticus is about. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus 9. You know, there is a verse in James 3 that is pretty haunting. James 3, verse 1. You might want to write it down and look at it sometime for yourself. But James 3, verse 1 says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." A lot of people want to teach, and what James is saying there is, you know what? Be careful. Why? Because people that are in leadership are held to a higher standard. You know, that's all throughout Scripture. I mean, you can look in the Old Testament, you can look in the New Testament, and leaders are held to higher standards. It's just there. Political leaders are held to higher standards. Governmental leaders are held to higher standards. Society's leaders are held to higher standards. Leaders in the church are held to higher standards. Leaders in the family are held to higher standards. It's just one of those common things. We know that, and it's kind of interesting. Sometimes we wonder, where in the world did that come from? Actually, it came from Scripture. And we know that leaders are held to higher standards. Now, I bring all that up today because that is a thought that I want you to kind of have in the back of your head as we look at the passage of Scripture that we're going to consider. Now, I've asked you to turn to Leviticus chapter 9. Okay, we're doing a study of the book of Leviticus. And basically what we've seen is that the book of Leviticus is kind of like the constitution of the nation of Israel. Now, one of the things that I haven't had an opportunity to emphasize a lot is that this is the old covenant. This is the old constitution. This is, when we take communion, if you pay attention, when we take communion and we're about to drink the cup, Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." What Jesus was saying is, when I die on the cross tomorrow, remember, he was doing this at the Last Supper, the night before they crucified him. He was saying, this cup is now going to be representative of the sacrifice that I'm going to make tomorrow on the cross. Of course, they didn't know that there was a cross, but in hindsight, they said, oh, that's what he was saying. He was referring to the new covenant. In other words, he was going to start a new order. That implied that there was an old order. And so what we're doing when we look at the book of Leviticus is we're looking at the old covenant, even though we're living in the new covenant. And the reason we're looking at the old covenant, even though we're living in the new covenant, is because it was the same God that implemented it. And even though there's a lot of things in that old covenant that were done away with, that are obsolete, that no longer apply, there's still principles. When you say, okay, a lot of things are done away with, obsolete, no longer mandatory or even optional, you know, that's why we don't sacrifice. That's why, you know, you don't see some place where, you know, you bring your lamb here and we slit their throats. That's why if you had a chance to eat breakfast this morning, you might have had bacon with your eggs, you know, because they weren't supposed to eat pork. That's why you might have on a wool sweater but cotton socks, you know, because you've got that freedom to mix your fabrics. They couldn't do any of that. That was all part of the old order. All those rules and regulations that God had for those people, many of them don't apply to us. Why? Because we're in the new covenant. They were in the old covenant. But we're studying that old covenant because there is some value in seeing the principles that were taught. So we're being real careful to look at it from the principle standpoint, as opposed to, okay, go check out the animals out in the flock and make sure next week when you show up you bring a really good one because we're going to be slitting throats. That's not why we're doing it. We're looking at the principles. What was it God was teaching us about Himself, and what was it He was teaching about us by studying how He related to those people on that side of the cross, even though we're living on this side of the cross? And one of the things that we're seeing, and we're going to see today, is that leaders back then, just like now, are held to a high standard. And in reality, since it's not God's design for, you know, there to be a leadership class and a follower class, in God's economy, on this side of the cross, in the new covenant, all of us are supposed to be leaders. We can look at this passage and say, you know what? This is what God expects of all of us. Because all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we're all priests. So we spent the first couple of chapters talking about the sacrifice. You know, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and all those things that we saw there. And you can look on the card there and it'll kind of review with you what we talked about. But last week we saw that, okay, with every one of those sacrifices, they needed a priest. And that priest was supposed to be kind of like a facilitator who helped them do that sacrifice, who showed them how to slit the throat, who helped them gather the blood so that it could be put on the altar. That's the role of a priest. And when you get to the New Testament, you know, Jesus said, or the Apostle Peter said, hey, we are all a nation of priests. That's one of the things that Jesus Christ accomplished for us, is He made it so that we don't need a go-between to get to God. We are priests who can go straight to God. But one of the responsibilities of a priest is not just to go straight to God, it's also to represent God, to demonstrate His holiness. So we're enablers of worship, but we're also to be examples of holiness. So let's look at the passage, okay? Now, we had to kind of quit halfway through it because chapters 8 and 9 and actually chapter 10 are all one story. So in chapter 8, on that day when it's like, okay, you know what sacrifices are supposed to happen, so now we're going to ordain, inaugurate some priests. And the priests were going to be Aaron and his family. Aaron was the brother of Moses. And so God had Moses bring Aaron forward and his sons forward, and they washed them, and then they put those garments on them that they had spent, you know, a lot of time and money making these garments, and they are probably some of the most elaborate, beautiful, ornate garments on the face of the earth at that time. Highly gifted, skilled artists created this worship complex that they called the tabernacle, as well as these beautiful garments that Aaron and his family were supposed to wear when they were functioning as priests. Well, they did all these sacrifices. They sacrificed a bull and they sacrificed a couple rams. And with one of those rams, they gathered the blood. We didn't even get a chance to look at this. Look at verse 23 of chapter 8. He took that blood and he put some of that blood on Aaron's earlobe, and he put some of it on his thumb and some of it on his big toe. I mean, Aaron, you know what? The stuff you listen to, the stuff you say, I want it to be covered with the blood. The stuff you do with your hands, the place you go, you're not. The old Aaron died. You're a new Aaron. And he did that with his sons. He did that with Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and the other one. He had four sons. And then, as we saw, and this is where we had to quit last week, after that was all done, and all the congregation had been watching, everybody went home, but Aaron and the sons had to stay there. And you know what? They did that for the next 7 days. Basically repeated the same thing. They sacrificed a bull and two rams and just day after day after day after day after day after day for 7 days in a row. That was what they did. Well, then you get to chapter 9. On the eighth day, they've been there. And it's like God said, okay, guys, time to get to work. And Aaron starts sacrificing, and he does some stuff. And just cut all the way to chapter 9 at the very end. Look what happens. Or verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people, and he blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And then look at verse 24. This is so cool. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat that were on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they all went, whoa. They shouted and they fell on their faces. It's like, done. We got ourselves some priests because God accepted it all. Well, now look at chapter 10. Now this is the same day, okay? This is day 8 of the ordination. It's all completed. God just accepted it all. I mean, this is like, you know, if it was our president, we were inaugurating him. You know, he's put his hand on the Bible, he's sworn and all that stuff, and They've had the parade and you know, he's ready to go into the Oval Office and start writing executive orders or whatever those presidents do right from the beginning. I mean, time to get to work, okay? And here, I want you to think about this, okay? Now, Aaron is 85 years old. Moses is 82 years old. They old people, okay? And even Moses said, you know, in Psalm 90 or 91, he said, the average person's going to die at 70, and if he's really strong, he'll live till 80. So they're really old. The vast majority of the people are younger. They're the age of Aaron's sons. Okay? Joshua and Caleb, they're part of Aaron's son's generation. So it's like you got these two old guys, Moses and Aaron, and they're kind of in this class by themselves, but the real working leaders, that was the next generation. And so Aaron does his thing, but in a way, and this is not to belittle his role, but in a way, he was a little bit like the figurehead. He was the big dog, but the guys that were going to really make the thing hum were his sons, and maybe ultimately his grandsons. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. So that day, maybe that afternoon, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which had not been commanded. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now you talk about a bad end to a good day. The two oldest sons of Aaron were just struck dead. One of the times when I read this, I thought of a bad day that I had. It had been a great day. Vicki and I had the chance to go up to Branson to a conference. And we stayed in this place called the Kiefer Lodge. Anybody been to the Kiefer Lodge? Beautiful. All expenses paid. And we got to go to this conference with, this guy that was a speaker. And it was really, really cool. All the food was paid. All we had to do was get there and come back. The only hitch was the day it was done, Vicki had a pastor's wife conference down in Tyler at Pine Cove. And she really wanted to go to that, but we really wanted to go to the conference. And we didn't want to leave the conference early. And she didn't want to get back to Texarkana and then have to drive to Tyler all by herself, late at night. And so what do I do, the nice, wonderful, romantic husband? I'm like, sure, honey, no problem, anything for a weekend away, And so we leave Branson when the conference is over, and we drive all the way down, and what is it, like 6 or 7 hours? We come right through Texarkana. We pass by our house about a half a mile, but I keep going and go all the way down to Tyler, drop her off at Pine Cove, and then I'm coming back. So what would have been like a 6 or 7 hour drive, get home at 6 o'clock. I was rolling in, coming back, at about 9 or 10 after, it turned into 500 miles or so. And in Linden, there was this police officer that was bored and looking for someone to persecute. And, by the way, did you know that you cannot go 75 miles an hour through Linden? Even though all the rest of it, for about 2 miles there, the speed limit drops down to like 25. But they don't have any signs because they couldn't afford them. Well, they can afford them now. But, and so I'm coming back, and all of a sudden I'm just outside of Linden, and I'm seeing the lights go on and all this stuff. And this guy pulls me over, and I'm like, where are you going? Well, I just was in Tyler. I just dropped my wife off at a pastor's conference. And, she's down there at this Christian camp called Pine Cove. And we had been in Branson at a Christian conference for pastors and their wives. And I'm a he was just writing away. And he gave me this little ticket so that I could make a $200 donation to the general fund. And I'll tell you what, it was a bad ending to a really, really nice weekend. But it was nowhere near as bad an ending as what Aaron had. Look back at verse 2. Nadab and Abihu are out there doing it. Ceremony's over. God is present. Everybody's watching. And fire comes out from the presence of the Lord and consumes them. And they die before the Lord. And I kind of get the picture that here's Aaron and Moses kind of stepping off to the side. And here's Aaron's boys. I call them boys, but they're probably 50, 55 years old, okay? They're men. And Aaron sees his guys incinerated. And what would you do? What would I do? I mean, the first thing I'd do is I'd jerk out there to go get them, to save my guys. And I get the impression that maybe Moses stuck his hand out and said, stop. Because look what Moses did. Because Moses knew we've already got two funerals, we don't need a third funeral. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. See, Moses, he was thinking back to this verse in Exodus chapter 19, I think it's verse 22, when it said, the priests that come before me better be consecrated, or else I'm going to break out against them. And I'm sure that people were like, what does he mean by break out against them? Well, they just found out what God meant when he said, I break out against them. I smoke them. Because they are not treating me as holy. They're profaning me. Moses kind of takes charge of the situation. Verse 4, he calls a couple of their cousins. They gather the body, take them outside the camp. Verse 6, Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar. Eleazar was his thirdborn. Firstborn, secondborn, they're dead. They're being taken off to the graveyard. He calls the thirdborn and the fourthborn, who are now numbers 1 and 2 in the heir apparent line. Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. That's what you did when someone close to you died. I mean, you grieved. And it's almost like Moses is saying, buck up, buddies. You guys are playing with the big time now. And we've already got two funerals, we don't need a third. Don't you uncover your head, don't you tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. You guys have a job to do, and it is time for you to step up and do it. And you better do it as unto God. Because your brothers obviously didn't. Your kinsmen... look at verse 7. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting. You want to run away? You want to hide? You want to go check on their bodies? Uh-uh. You stay here and do the work that God has called you to do. I mean, it seems harsh. But Moses is saying, look, guys, we're dealing with a God here that is holy. We're dealing with a God here that demands our very best. So what did they do? Smart thing, the very end of verse 7. They did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke, and it's kind of like, okay, why might this have happened? Go back up to verse 1. There's very little that gives us a hint as to what exactly they did. It says they offered strange fire. Okay, they had like a utensil that, was on a pole or a stick, but there was a place where there was some fire in it. And that fire was supposed to have been from the altar of God. You know, if we'd have taken the time to read it back in chapter 9, that fire was started by God. It was like, a lightning bolt came down and started the fire. God started that fire. And the priest was supposed to always get that fire to do his work. And who knows? Okay, maybe, okay, I've got brothers. I'm 60 years old, but I got some brothers. My brothers, the ones next closest to me are going to be 66 next week. You think I'm old? They're really old, okay? And, when we get together, I might be 60 and they're 66, but we turn into, 15-year-olds. And, you know, who knows? Maybe Nadab and Abihu were like, you know what, this is what we ought to do. You know, two 55-year-old guys talking like brothers. And maybe they said, hey, you know what, it'd be kind of cool. Let's put in some of our fire from our campfire, you know, because that'd be kind of cool. And, you know, I don't know if you remember this, but there was an old movie. I think it was called The Right Stuff. Made it about 20, 25 years ago, and it was about Chuck Yeager, the guy that broke the sound barrier, and then John Glenn and some of the original Gemini astronauts back in the early 60s. And there was, I tried to see if I could confirm this, but I couldn't find it. But in the movie, so it had to be true, in the movie, one of the astronauts, I think the third guy to go up into space, you know, and they just went up and, you know, I think it was actually the second guy, because John Glenn was the third guy that went around the Earth several times, you know, in that one day. The second guy went up, and he had snuck a bunch of pennies in his suit. And he was going to give out those pennies as little souvenirs, because, I mean, back in 1961, 62, that's pretty cool to have a penny that had actually been to outer space. And he had all these pennies in his suit that he had snuck in. Now, like I said, I don't know whether it was really true, but that was a big part of the movie, or at least that little section of the movie. Maybe that's what Nadab and Abihu did. Okay, we know we're supposed to use this fire, so let's get most of it here. But wouldn't it be kind of cool, you know, to be able to go back and say, honey, you know that fire you're cooking the lamb with? I used some of that fire out there. When I was standing in front of those thousands of people offering those first couple sacrifices, that was your fire out there, honey. Maybe it was something like that. Or maybe, look at verse 8. As soon as this happens, God speaks to Aaron. And this is actually the only time the Bible tells us that God spoke to Aaron. And he says, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you or your sons. And so some people suggest maybe these guys had drank too much. Maybe they were a little tipsy and they weren't all the way there. I mean, you know, that, by the way, you know, that is one of the things that Scripture talks about, is alcohol and leadership do not go together. Read Proverbs 31. That guy, the mother that wrote that and taught it to her son, she said, it's not for you. If you're going to be a king, don't drink alcohol. But, you know, that's a sermon for another day. But who knows what happened there? Verse 10 basically sums it up. They did not make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. They didn't have the maturity, the wisdom, the distinction to sit and decide between what was holy and what wasn't, what was appropriate and what wasn't. Well, you read through the rest of the story. Even though at the end of the day they were supposed to eat some of the food, they didn't eat it. And Moses was mad. But Aaron said, look, this is what's happened to me today. I can't eat. And evidently that was okay with God. See verse 20. When Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. Now what a strange, bizarre situation. What do you make of it? I think you can make four things, four so whats. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. Because I think these come right out of this passage. Now think about it, okay? This is a three-chapter story. It starts in chapter 8, 9, finishes in 10. That was the ordination of Aaron and his sons. And it was an eight-day process, but on the eighth day, it ended pretty sour. What was one of the main things they were supposed to know? I'll tell you what. Worship is serious business. Nadab and Abihu, they didn't have an appreciation for what their role was going to be. Whether it was the alcohol controlling them, or maybe it was just wanting to kind of do something that nobody else knew, sneak some strange fire in somehow. Verse 10, they did not know how to make the distinction between the holy and the profane. Do you know that? How do you treat the times of worship? You know, one of the things that I think is very, very troubling about the state of the church, and I'm not talking about Fellowship Bible Church, I'm talking about the North American church, it's just how casual and cavalier we are towards worship. Towards corporate worship. That one time on our calendar, once a week, when we come together, I mean, too many of us have the attitude of just a take it or leave it. I can be there, I may not. Didn't feel so well, didn't feel so that. Got this, got that going on in my life. You know, I think I'll stay out in the lobby and have another cup of coffee. They're just singing a couple songs. You know, it's not that important. I'll get in there for the important thing. Or as soon as he says amen, I'm out the door because, you know, we don't like waiting in line. You know, and he always goes 5 minutes late anyway. Got to get out of here. Got to get going with my rat killing, whatever we do. We're just so stupid, casual. And I mean, honestly, okay, God doesn't function this way, but he hadn't changed his attitude. I mean, if God still functioned this way, I wonder how many of us would get struck down in the middle of the worship set or in the middle of the sermon. You know, when it's time to pull out the phone and see if we've had one of those very important texts, or we want to text someone else that's here or someone that's not here and say, oh, you should have seen what they just did. I mean, are we serious about it? Like God is saying here? I honestly think that as a culture, a Christian culture, we're clueless about distinguishing between the holy and the profane. Let me go to the second one. Worship is serious business here. But you know what else? Leaders are held to a high standard. And we are all leaders. I mean, one of the doctrines that the New Testament makes clear is that we are priests. Now, in that day, Aaron and his family were the priests. But in the New Testament, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty, he did all the work, and through simple faith and trust in him, we can have a relationship with God. As Hebrews 10 makes it very clear, we can go straight to God. I don't need to go to some guy that wears his collar backward. I don't need to go to someone that has, you know, fancy ornaments on, or someone that's got degrees or something. I can go straight to God. When I bow my head and pray, God is listening to me. I am a priest. You're a priest if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. That's what the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 is all about. We're a nation of priests. So we're leaders. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're a father, you're a leader. If you're a husband, you're a leader. You and I, we all have various leadership positions. And as leaders, we are held to higher standards. Just like these guys were. Let me give you a third one here. God is not mocked. As Galatians 6 says, and I know over there in that passage specifically, it's talking about our handling of money, but the principle is still there. It's all throughout Scripture. God's not mocked. Nadab and Abihu, you know, they fooled people. They fooled Moses and Aaron. I'm sure that Moses and Aaron did not know what they were intending to do. Otherwise, they wouldn't have sent them out there. They wouldn't have allowed it. Who knows who else knew what it was they were doing, whatever it was they were doing. Did their wives know? Their kids know? I'm pretty sure Eleazar and Ithamar didn't know. Probably it was one of them that did it, but both of them got killed because both of them were in it together. God's not mocked. What a man sows, what a woman sows, what a person sows, that will he also reap. We have a God that is holy. And as he says numerous times, I will be treated as holy. Now, yes, he is very gracious. Yes, he invites us to call him Father. Yes, he invites us to consider ourselves his children, but he is a holy God. You know, oftentimes you'll hear people discussing this and they'll talk about the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. They're not two different gods. Two different constitutions, Old Covenant, New Covenant, but they were both authored by the same God. There's changes and variations because of various reasons God has, which he reveals. But those are sermons for another day too. But it's the same God. It's that same holy God. The God that struck Nadab and Abihu down back then is the same God that is here being worshipped by us. And he's not mocked. He's not mocked. He's saying, I will be treated as holy. Make distinctions between the holy and the profane. I mean, this is all about attitude, isn't it? This is all about attitude. What do I think about this thing called worship? You know, and we worship privately and we worship corporately. I mean, hopefully you have somewhere in your private schedule a time to just come away by yourself. And it'd be nice if it's every day, but maybe it's just a few times a week. But you've got a time where it's just going to be you and God with your Bible. And you're going to pray and you're going to just talk and listen to God and read his word and think about it and meditate on it. What's your attitude about that? I hope it's not just, well, I got that checked off, kind of like paying the water bill or paying the electric bill. You know, I hope that that is this holy appointment that you have with God. I need to get out there so I can talk with God about these things that I'm thinking about, and I can listen to God, and I can learn from God through reading his word. And, you know, obviously worship is 24/7. I mean, when I go to work, I'm worshiping by how I do my work and how I model my character in front of people. But then there's this thing we call corporate worship. And at least in our schedule, it's once a week when we as the family of God come together. Is it important to us? Is it, do we understand that, okay, they might play games in here on Wednesday nights, and they might break down the chairs and set up tables and have a dinner in here on Friday night and Saturday morning for women's retreat, and they might do some other things, but, you know, on Sunday morning, it's not that there's anything special or holy about this place, but what's special and holy about it is what is supposed to happen in this place, and that is that the people of God are supposed to come together and worship the holy God. Is that important to us? Do we say, wow? Do we say, wow? I mean, no, there's no fire, there's no lightning strikes, but there could have been. And there could be. I mean, that's the same God. You know, all of that kind of leads into a fourth one that I think is really, really important. And this one ought to maybe put some fear into us. You know what else? A lot of times, secret sin is public shame. Think about who Nadab and Abihu are. They were the leaders of that next generation. Aaron, Moses, old geezers, okay? Special roles, but they were just there, okay? Nadab and Abihu were part of the 70. They were part of the Joshua generation, the Caleb generation. We're the men that are 50 and 60, and I mean, we are the engine that is making this place run. We're the ones that are out there fighting the Amalekites. We're the ones that built this altar. I mean, we got a couple of old guys that are hearing from God, and we love and respect them, but we're it. And you know, of all those people, of that leadership generation that is in their 40s, 50s, 60s, the only two that have been named in Scripture so far are Nadab and Abihu. You know, the first time we hear about them is in Exodus chapter 19. When God says, Moses, I want you to get Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the other 70 elders, and I want you guys to come up the mountain, and you guys are going to get to see me. And sure enough, in Exodus chapter 24, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the other 70 elders got to climb that mountain, and they actually got to see God. Obviously, they didn't get to see all of God. Somehow it was filtered, because otherwise they would have been totally consumed, but they got to see Him. These are two guys that had been given such privilege, more privilege of anyone in their generation, and yet they had a little secret sin going on, a little secret attitude that treated God a little cavalierly or didn't appreciate the intensity of the moment. And that little secret sin became public shame. You know, maybe if you'd ever heard of Nadab and Abihu before today, what you'd heard about them is they got struck dead for offering strange sacrifice. You may not have known. I didn't know they were the ones that got to climb up on the mountain and take a peek at God. Yeah, you don't know them for that. I didn't know they were the leaders of the main generation. All I knew is how they failed. I mean, somehow in God's economy, God will not be mocked. And that secret sin that sometimes we so harbor, folks, it is going to come back to haunt us. That's why we've got to nip it in the bud. That's why we've got to squash it. I mean, if you're looking at stuff on your computer or on your iPhone that you shouldn't be looking at, get rid of the stupid thing. You got to squash that. And what's terrible about that area is it used to be the men. Now it's the men and the women and the teenagers, the guys and the girls that are all looking at it, according to the statistics. If that's a secret sin that you've got, you need to take all kinds of precautions. I mean, as Jesus said, you got to cut your hand off. You got to gouge your eye out. Get rid of that secret sin. Let me tell you, if you haven't done your taxes and you're about to do your taxes and you have this tendency to always tip the scales in your area when it comes to those things that are a coin toss, well, you better make sure you are functioning with absolute integrity. If there's something you're doing that it's just you and nobody knows and my spouse doesn't know, my kids don't know, my parents don't know, man, you better nip it in the bud. You got to cut those suckers off. Because secret sin, God is not mocked. And often, they move into public shame. Just like here. There's something you need to say, God, it's got to go. I'm thinking about things, I'm saying things, I'm doing things, I'm going places, I'm involved in something, and it's sin. Nobody knows about it. I mean, everybody thinks I'm the great leader. But boy, let me tell you, if there is secret sin, God is saying, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Do what you need to do to squash it. Because secret sin often turns into public shame. Man, if you got desire, I can keep going, but I'm out of time. You know what I'm saying, okay? Let me just tell you, I got about another 15 minutes to harp on this one, but just do it, okay? Do yourself a favor, do your spouse a favor, do your parents a favor, do your kids a favor. Squash the secret sin. You're not above the law. You're definitely not above God's holiness. We serve a holy God. And one of the marks of maturity is understand the distinction between the holy and the profane. Nadab and Abihu didn't understand that. The question for us is, do we? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to think about these things and just see this story. What a story, Lord, where you took two guys that were supposed to be the leaders for the next 30, 40 years. And you killed them. I pray, Father, that today we would understand the seriousness of sin. I pray, Father, today that we would understand how serious this whole thing of worship, of coming before you and acknowledging who you are and seeking to align our lives in accordance with it. That's serious business. Father, I pray that today we would be people who act as if we've met with you, because we have met with you. We've heard from you today. And so I pray if we would pursue holiness. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
May we stand with us again this evening.